Morning. It's good to have the opportunity to share with you all. First off, just on behalf of myself and my family and the other non-paid elders and their families, just a big thank you to all of you for allowing us this time of sabbatical. I know some of you think, well, I have nothing to do with that, but we just thank you. And for those of you who do have some responsibilities and you were gracious enough not to call us and email us during that time, and we appreciated that. But Monday morning, I had like a flood of emails the day after my sabbatical, so thank you for saving those. But the time off really was a great chance to just refresh and relax with my family and kind of recharge and re-energize for ministry. You know, it was a real blessing to spend time with my wife Amy and the kids. We spent some time up in the mountains. We took some day trips together. It was also nice to take a break from ministry and just visit with some old friends and other churches during our 6 weeks off. So what we actually did is the three families, we kind of organized and we'd go out together and we picked different churches to visit. We went from Santa Monica up to San Fernando to Chino Hills and back. And we just had a wonderful time. And it was nice because we had no responsibilities as we went to these worship services. And you think with that, I would be really focused then on the worship and the music and the preaching, which to some extent was true. But I just couldn't help compare what these other churches were doing with what we were doing and seeing why we were just so much better. I kid. But it was good to see how other churches just worship and do church. And, you know, one pastor, he preached for 65 minutes. Could you imagine? And you think Kim is long, you know, so it's a blessing that ours isn't that long. One pastor, in the middle of his sermon, he got down and he just started asking questions to the congregation and just question and answer. And the congregation was very with it. They were very appropriate in the responses. So we're thinking, what would that look like if we did that here? I think too many Asians. It would just be crickets and silence here. So we're going to hold off on that. The one thing I did notice that every church we visited was that after church, they always had fellowship. You know, and some very short, some were a little longer. But never, ever were they as long as we do it here at Lighthouse. We're just the kings of fellowship here. In fact, the deacons, their job is to close up church afterwards. And it's like 1:30, and they're like flicking off the lights, trying to get people out of here. And I think that's a blessing. You know, in fact, when we were visiting these different churches, invariably, we would be the last group hanging out at these people's churches. And they're trying to get rid of us. And I think this is one of the things I really missed about being away from Lighthouse for these 6 weeks was just the fellowship with all of you. You know, I'm reminded of the early church in Acts. You know, Acts 2:42 talks about this church. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And if you look through this passage, kind of get the flavor and sense of what's going on, you can see that these folks just loved being together. You know, it wasn't something they did out of obligation or duty or because their leaders were saying, you need to meet together. But they just enjoyed hanging out and sharing with one another. And that, again, is something I missed while being away. You know, it's nice to visit other churches and see old friends and have fellowship with other people. But it's just not the same as being at Lighthouse. You know, from Scripture, one of the analogies they use, you can infer that the local church body, it's like a family. You know, it uses terms like mother, father, brother, sister to describe our relationships with one another. And that's what it was kind of like being away. It's like missing your own family. You know, it's always nice to share Thanksgiving dinner like with another family, but nothing's quite like being with your own family, right? You have the aunties who are kind of catching up on the gossip, and I'm always listening in because I'm the last to know of any of the family gossip. There's the crazy uncle with all his corny jokes and things that the kids love. There's grandpa falling asleep in front of the TV. And that's what we have here is our cast of lovable characters that is our church family. So I just wanted to give you a few encouragements about the church family based on some of the things I saw and learned during my sabbatical. So the first idea is that families eat together. They eat together. You know, if you go a few verses after the Acts 2 passage, Acts 2:46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You know, it's interesting that the Bible takes time to record this idea. They spent this wonderful time together eating and breaking bread. Now, you may be wondering, how do we pick the churches that we went to visit? Well, a few things. One, it was based on some of the pastors that we knew. We wanted to hear them speak. Some just old friends were there. We wanted to just to see them again. But one of the big things is that we were making sure that we showed up when these churches had their monthly potluck. Okay, that way we get a free lunch out of this. Unfortunately, we were 0-for-3 with this strategy, and for whatever reason, things fell through, and it didn't happen the week it was supposed to. But it was still a blessing to see these people worshiping together and fellowshipping together. You know, one of the churches we visited, unfortunately, it reminded me a little bit of one of the churches I grew up at. And as soon as the service was over, people were going straight to their cars and leaving without barely saying hello. And, you know, something we hope doesn't happen here. We actually positioned someone out in the foyer. I don't know if you've noticed. And if you leave right away, they'll come and say hi and just, how are you doing? And like a free safety out there. And, you know, we're not saying you don't love Jesus if you have to leave early. And that's not the point. But we would hope that you'd want to stay and fellowship and break bread with us and spend some time. So don't make church something you just kind of check off your weekly to-do list. But realize that church is more than just hearing good preaching and singing songs together. But it's about being part of a family that worships and serves and rejoices together. You know, you think about kind of the traditional family, right? If the kids and parents just shared a roof and, you know, they just kind of popped in and out and never ate together, never hung out, it wouldn't be much of a family. You know, they say the family that prays together stays together. And I would say add to that, the family that eats together, you know, because that's where all the great fellowship takes place, that's the family that stays together. So my encouragement, you know, get plugged in, you know, join a small group, serve in a ministry, stay and have some coffee with us after church. The second idea, families love one another. They love one another. You know, in Hebrews 10, this passage talks about how, in light of our faith, our great faith in Christ, how are we to love one another? And in verse 24, one of the things it teaches us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So this past year or so, Lighthouse has gotten really big. And, you know, it's no longer quite the place where everyone knows your name. And we joked that after being gone for 6 weeks, you know, with so many new people coming out, we'd come back and people would say, hey, welcome to Lighthouse. And it actually happened, you know. And I had to explain to them, you know, I'm not this heathen Christian who's been skipping church for 6 weeks, but I was on sabbatical. But even as we keep growing, we're still very much a family. We have people here that know us and love us, warts and all. You know, people that are praying specifically for one another, people keeping each other accountable. You know, a couple struggling in their marriage, we hope to be a family that walks alongside them and helps them through that. If someone's struggling financially, we hope to, same thing, just kind of help them through the rough time. When someone gets a job promotion, when people get engaged, when we have new babies, we hope to just join together and rejoice as a family. So you can see love, it goes beyond just kind of the practical helping each other, but also rejoices in seeking the spiritual welfare of one another. Because this verse says, we love each other by stirring up one another to love and good works. We help each other grow in the faith. We help each other become more like Christ. But for this really to happen, again, we need to get involved in one another's lives. If we never get past just small talk, you know, if we don't know what's going on in our brothers and sisters' lives, how are we going to help them? How are we going to encourage one another? So it's good to have fellowship and break bread, but we need to really be intentional about those times and get to know each other. You know, I bet you there are some of you who've been here at this church week in and week out, maybe years, and you still don't have that kind of connection with people where you can really share your struggles and pray for one another. So my encouragement is, you know, get involved, join an accountability group, maybe a prayer group, get into a discipleship relationship, open your house, have people over and just really fellowship on an intentional level and get to know each other spiritually. Finally, family is a priority. Hebrews, that passage goes on, verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, some of the churches we went to, we actually missed some of the friends we were hoping to see because their kids may have had some type of sporting event or there's some scheduling conflict, and they either went to another church that weekend or they rushed out so quickly we didn't get to say hi. And so my question, are there things in your life getting in the way of regularly meeting together? For some, it may be the kids' sports. For others, it may be work. For others, it may be play and other things. Now, I know I need to be careful here not to come off as legalistic, but my point is, when Scripture tells us to not neglect meeting together, this means church family has got to be a priority in our lives. So does that mean if you have to work one Sunday or your kids have some type of sporting event one Sunday, does that mean you're a bad Christian? No. But we should regularly be asking ourselves, examining ourselves. You know, if you take a step back, you looked at your life, looked at your schedule, is meeting with the church family a main priority? You know, for my wife Amy and I, we had to think through this with my work decisions and even our kids' activities and sports. And was church the priority? Were any of these things getting us into the habit of neglecting to meet with our church family? If it was so, then we would say, okay, we're not going to sign up for that. I'm not going to take that position. And, you know, I do get called in once or twice a year to work on a Sunday. Next week, we're taking a family vacation for the weekend to watch one of our kids play in a soccer tournament. But again, our hope is that our habit and priority is always with the church family. You know, some of you going through our small group series on parenting. You know, for those, this is something to think about. What priorities are you teaching your children in the way you schedule your activities? You know, sometimes it may be emphasis on education or music or other things too. Is fellowship with the church family a clear priority? You know, the ESV Study Bible comments on this passage. It says, community encouragement toward perseverance requires being together. So I hope you're seeing how important this is. Yeah, obviously, personal devotions are important. We must look outward to serve the lost in our communities. But it's here in this family community that we get to practice the one another's. You know, the serving one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, counseling one another, helping one another. So many others that the Bible teaches us so that we together can grow in the faith. And that's what our church is about. It's about the people. You could be a Lone Ranger Christian. You could just watch church on TV, or you could just pop in and out of a service down the street and never interact with the people. But then I think you're missing a vital part of the church, which is the family. Now, this church family is by no means perfect. We have all kinds of flaws, but we are united by the blood of Jesus. Because of the gospel, we are a family that is able to eat together, to love one another, to commit to growing together. And honestly, I mean, this is something I see definitely happening here at Lighthouse, and I rejoice over that. That's what I missed. And as we grow bigger, I think it becomes more challenging. It's easier for some to miss out on this time. So I encourage you to really get involved with the family. You know, someday, when I accrue enough PTO, and maybe you'll let me take another sabbatical, I will take you up on that for sure. But like the old adage says, there is no place like home. So may God continue to bless our home and our church family. With that, I want to ask Ryan to come up, and he's going to be sharing on Christ and his rest.
Good morning. I'd also like to thank the congregation on behalf of myself and my family for the time of sabbatical and rest. We really enjoyed the time off and are happy to be back here at Lighthouse. And I wanted to share this morning about what we did on our sabbatical as well as encourage you from God's word. And so just to give a quick summary like Jason did of what we did, we really enjoyed the chance to visit other churches. We went to see friends who we hadn't seen in a while. And in particular, we went to see another church plant called Life Song Community Church in Chino Hills, and I'm good friends with two of the pastors there. So it was really amazing to share how God had provided for each of our church bodies, and in particular in a church site, both being church plants. We met in schools for a while, and now we have more permanent homes. But it reminded me of the picture of encouragement in Ephesians 1, where the Apostle Paul told the congregation, or he thanked the congregation in Ephesus for sharing of their faith and their love for one another and how it was mutually encouraging. And so that was a real blessing of our time of sabbatical, was being able to visit with other churches. We also enjoyed fellowshipping. For 5 of the 6 weeks, our families went to visit churches together. So with Jason's family and Kelly's family, we got to worship and then enjoy fellowship and lunch after, like Jason shared. And one of the things about the elders that you may not know is that we're really good friends, But it's actually difficult for us to spend time together outside of ministry. So we do a lot of ministry together, but to actually get together with our family, our children, and just relax together is actually pretty rare. And so it was really nice to go to worship and then have lunch together after. And sometimes we wouldn't get home till 3, 3:30 in the afternoon because we just were enjoying that time so much. So that was a really nice part of the sabbatical. And then finally, I really enjoyed time with family. So normally with my normal ministry and then work responsibilities, I come home from work, have dinner together, and then usually jump into ministry. So it was nice to have a season where we could enjoy just having more time in the evenings together, spending time with my wife, Carrie, as well as our children. So that was nice. And when it came to what I learned, I felt like God was really teaching me the importance of taking times of rest. Now, I'm a busy person. I like being busy. I think about after I finished college, I started working full-time, and I went to seminary at night. So for the next 8.5 years, I was going to work and then going to classes in the evening. And by that time, Carrie and I, we had a family of 4, and now we have a family of 6. So you can imagine how much time that takes, taking care of our family, getting them to sports, school, their different activities. Also, I enjoy work. I like my work. Being self-employed, I know the pressures of riding through ups and downs in business and enjoying that, though. And so I like this demanding schedule. I like being busy. And so for me, it's hard to take a step back and rest. And I think the more I do, the more I get wound up and excited. And just with the ministry growing here at Lighthouse so much, there's been a lot of added responsibilities that have been building up over the years. And so I like being busy. I hate being bored. But during this time of sabbatical, I saw the importance of taking rest. I enjoyed time with my family more because I didn't have ministry responsibilities on the back of my mind all the time. I enjoyed being able to sleep a little bit more. Enjoyed being able to play golf with Jason once and some of the other guys from church, to do some fun activities. And so this time of sabbatical was refreshing, and ultimately it really led me to have a hunger to come home, here to Lighthouse, to minister, to see all of you, and to enjoy being a part of the family here again. Well, this morning I want to encourage you from a passage in Mark chapter 6. And as we get into there, I'd like to paint a picture for you of what's going on in this passage. And here, Jesus had just sent the 12 disciples out 2 by 2 on missionary journeys. And so they went out in pairs, and they went out to preach a message of repentance and to heal the sick. And as they came back, they were excited because God had done amazing things through them. He had healed their sick. People had come to repentance. And so they were excited. Imagine that if you went up, every person you went up to and shared the gospel with came to Christ. Right? How would you be feeling at that point? Wouldn't you want to just keep going and going and going? Well, that's the setting as we get to our passage. And so I want to read to you from Mark 6, 30 and 31. Mark 6, 30 and 31. Here Mark says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.'" Interestingly, Jesus didn't send his disciples out right away again when they came home. He didn't take them to the next village and say, "Hey, let's do ministry again." He did quite the opposite. In verse 31, Jesus told the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." Rather than push the disciples to go out again right away, he told them, and in fact the original Greek is clear, he commanded them to rest. In verse 32, we see the reason why. The disciples had been so busy ministering to people, they didn't even have a chance to eat. Right? We all know what that's like. We have a busy schedule. It's a busy day at the office. Right, you're just in meetings, you get the phones ringing, or you're at home with taking care of the kids, and then you have to get to activities, or an appointment with the teacher, or a conference, or you're a student, and it's finals week. Right? You're studying all day. All of a sudden, it's 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you realize, I'm exhausted. I'm hungry. I haven't had a chance to eat lunch. And you know what that feeling's like. Well, imagine the disciples were probably in this situation day after day after day on this missionary journey. So they're just exhausted at this point. Their serving had really taken a toll on them. Now at this point, I want to take a sidebar and remind everyone that God's word teaches that God has gifted every believer with a spiritual gift or gifts. And they're meant for the common good. That is, they're meant to glorify God. So every believer here should be serving in some way. Now, I know that there's busy seasons of life. Maybe you have a young family. Maybe things at work. It's just a crucial time at your company where they really need you. Or maybe in your education. It's finals week, or you're applying for a graduate program. So things are busy. But I think regardless of what stage of life we're at, we should all be serving in some way. So as I talk about rest from ministry, this message really applies to all of us, because we should all be serving in some way. And one of the most practical places to serve is here at church. There's ample opportunities to serve as a greeter in the children's ministry, in worship, in setting up. There's so many ways that we can all serve. But I think what's important is that we take rest when we need it. And if you're serving well, then you're going to get tired. Right? Because serving takes time. It takes energy. It takes emotion. And so when the time comes to take a break, I want to encourage you to take it if you need it. And I want to look at three reasons why we should rest from our passage. And the first is that we need to rest to renew our strength. Physically, we need to rest to renew our strength. It's clear in our passage in verse 31 that the disciples that Jesus gave the disciples the command to rest. Right? He told them to rest. If the disciples were so busy with ministry that they couldn't even eat on a regular basis, I think it's safe to assume they probably weren't getting the rest they needed. Right? They were probably up late at night ministering to people, maybe up early to pray, or to people were coming and knocking on their doors at all hours of the night looking to be healed, looking to hear the gospel. So they must have been exhausted as they came back from this journey. I think it's neat because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knew what it was like to feel tired. And so he tells the disciples, stop. Take a time to rest. Now, as we labor in ministry over long stretches of time, we need to take care of our bodies. Right? We need to get rest. We don't need to feel guilty about taking a season to rest. We don't need to feel like the ministry is going to fall apart if we're not there. We don't need to feel like we're letting people down if we're taking a rest. There will be times when we do need to burn that midnight oil, prepping for a lesson, creating a craft, preparing for an event. But we don't need to feel guilty if we take a season to rest, if we're serving well. The second reason why we should rest is that rest refocuses us on loving God. Rest refocuses us on loving God. When Jesus told the disciples to rest, he didn't just send them off on their own. He wanted to spend time with them. And together, Jesus and the disciples were going to spend time together. And I would just guess that they would spend time together praying, reading through the scriptures. And Jesus would teach the disciples during this time, all with the ultimate goal of helping them to love God more. Now, perhaps the most important time of a sabbatical or a time of rest is to refocus us on loving God. When we're serving, it's a lot of doing, doing, doing. Right, you're preparing to teach. You're getting, again, a craft ready. You're planning a game. You're trying to organize rides for people. It's a lot of activity and doing. But a lot of times, doing, doing, doing takes us away from what's most important, and that is loving God. Ironically, when I prepare to preach on occasion, one of the things I have to remind myself to do is to actually apply God's word to my life, to take this truth and live it out, as opposed to just study it and teach it. And so while I hope that we're all regularly spending time in God's word and in prayer, when you take a time of rest, I think these things are especially important to refocus us on loving God, to take that break from ministry and say, God, I want to love you more. And so as we rest, as we take time to sabbatical, we need to refocus on loving God. And finally, we need to rest to refresh us for ministry. We need to rest to refresh ourselves for ministry. If we look at verse 31, we see that Jesus told them to rest for a while. That verb rest can also be translated be refreshed. So Jesus was telling the disciples, let's take some time to be refreshed, knowing that there was a long road of ministry ahead. In verse 31, the Bible also tells us they didn't have any leisure to eat. So the disciples were so busy they couldn't even eat. And this verb leisure, it actually has the idea of experiencing a favorable time or occasion, basically having a good time, enjoying life. And so putting these two verbs together, I think it tells us something we already know, and that is that we're refreshed when we get to do things that we enjoy. After you have a chance to spend time with your kids, or to go fishing, or play a round of golf, or go shopping, or maybe go to the spa, and don't you feel refreshed and just better about life in general? Or looking at it from the opposite view, if you're so busy serving day after day after day that you don't get to do the things you do, right? So you haven't seen a Laker game in weeks because you've been doing ministry every night. You haven't had time to spend time with your wife or your children. You start to get frustrated. And that leads to a heart that's not good for ministry. And so as we look at our ministry and times of rest, we need to be refreshed. Right? The disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat on a regular basis. And so you can imagine how worn down they were. And so we want to take times to be refreshed, to do things that we enjoy on a time of a sabbatical. And so serving should be a priority for all of us. Again, God has gifted every believer to serve in some way. So I encourage you, if you're not serving right now, to serve in some way. Ask God to show you how he wants you to serve here at church. But also, as you're serving well, and when times come, when a break is offered to you, or when you need a break, don't feel guilty about taking it. But take time to be refreshed, to be refocused, so that you'll be more effective in service. One thing that's difficult about being tired is that we don't make good decisions. And so by taking rest, I think that we'll serve well for God's glory and make good decisions for his glory. Now I want to call up Pastor Kelly to share.
Good morning. Yeah, I too want to say, you know, a big thank you for allowing us to go on sabbatical. You know, full disclosure, we ate really good. That was like the two questions every Sunday. Where are we going to worship and where are we going to eat afterwards? And one of the highlights, I gotta be honest, there's this Asian fusion cafe out in the east side where we had this pastrami cheese fries with Asian pickled radish on it. It sounds crazy, but awesome, I gotta say. But sabbatical was great for a lot of different reasons. Time with family. It was nice just to come to church in the same car, to sit in service with my wife and just to worship and to receive the word. It was nice to come home at night and instead of preparing for ministry, to be able to hang out with my family, and that just so enjoyable for me. And also, too, just a chance to kind of think about things and to look at my life and see in what ways I needed to grow. The sabbatical was great, and so, you know, on behalf of me and my family, I just want to say a big thanks. One TV show that I'm really into right now, I don't even know if you've guys heard of this, but it's Undercover Boss, right? And I think I'm into it because, you know, I own a business, and essentially, if you haven't seen it, it's about a guy that goes undercover in a massive company. He's like the CEO, and he goes undercover, and he does some of the day-to-day jobs, right? And he gets disguised, and basically he does all this to kind of gain a new perspective on his business. He wants to have this perspective to improve his company. And I joke that I want to do that at my business, but we have like 9 people, so not going to work there. This past sabbatical, though, was kind of like being an undercover pastor. You know, like Jason said, it's tempting to go there and see what are we doing that they're not doing, or what are they doing that we're not doing. And so I felt like undercover pastor, and as we... There was times when we would go to these churches where not that many people would know us. And so it was interesting to me to see how we might be greeted and how we might be loved. I know we've taught about this idea of being loving to those who come through our doors, but I think it always bears repeating. And so that's something I wanted to challenge you in today, and something for me that I need to challenge myself in, knowing full well that I need to grow in how I reach out to others. Do you tend to gravitate to the people you feel most comfortable with? Maybe the people in similar life stages with similar interests or experiences? I know for me, one thing I really want to do is I want to meet more college kids, right? And but it's hard, right? I want to go over to the snack area where they're all surrounded and they're in their little groups. And I want to say, hey, guys! And I'm like, oh, they're just going to call me a nerd, you know, and... I know I'm definitely not cool enough, but I want to meet people. I want to reach out to people. And I think as we grow, and there's so many people coming through our doors, it's good to be reminded that we absolutely need to love these people. We went to a couple of bigger churches where I think people were unsure if we were actually visitors or we were people that had been there for a long time. And I think that's kind of what we're facing here at Lighthouse a little bit. Have you had this experience? You go up and you see someone, you say, I'm going to meet this person, right? You know, hi, I'm Kelly. Is this your first time at Lighthouse? Oh, you've been coming. Oh, you've been coming for 3 years. Oh, okay. Oh, we've met. Oh, we've met twice before. Okay. Oh, you teach Sunday school. Oh, you teach my daughter. Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. I think this encounter, right, this kind of makes us gun-shy for the next person. You do that, and then you turn to the next person. Oh, you must have come here for years, and you must be my pastor. I don't know. But we have to remember that these encounters can be so important in people's lives, right? Last week, like Jay mentioned, it was so encouraging to hear how people were blessed by the body of Lighthouse, how people were blessed by those that reached out to them in love. And that was just inspiring to me to hear those testimonies. So as we think about the idea of loving others, I wanted to direct your attention to a story in the Bible that we all kind of know, but maybe we don't think about in terms of reaching out. And it's the story of Zacchaeus, right? And I think when we think of Zacchaeus, maybe that song comes to mind, right? He was a wee little man. But let me read the passage for you. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This last verse, it kind of describes, it's kind of the theme verse of Luke, Jesus seeking to save the lost. In Luke, a common theme is how Jesus had compassion on Gentiles, on Samaritans, on women, on children, on tax collectors, and on sinners, and everyone else that was regarded as outcasts in that society. Jesus was proactive in his pursuit of the lost, and so should we. Here we see Zacchaeus, and he's a man that's got struggles, right? He's a little guy, right? And I know I got to tread softly here because I'm 6'2" in a church where there's plenty of fun-sized people here, and I don't want to, but just, he is small, and so in because he is small, he needs to climb a tree even to see Jesus, right? And the other thing he has going against him, he's a tax collector, right? Tax collectors now, yeah, maybe we're not so fond of them. Back then, really bad. One author writes that they were disloyal Israelites hired by the Romans to tax other Jews for personal profit. They became the symbol of the worst kind of people. They were identified with sinners. They were essentially traitors to their own people. They were extortioners, kind of the organized crime of the time. But in the midst of this, he climbs a tree in hopes of seeing Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He tells Zacchaeus to come down. And then Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus hurries down and they joyfully meet Jesus. And he joyfully meets Jesus. And in a moment, Zacchaeus went from outcast to friend of God, right? He went from hopeless to hopeful, from rich in the world's eyes to rich spiritually. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He loved this wee little man by greeting him and by meeting him. Like Jesus, we need to be a friend of sinners. But unlike Jesus, we ourselves are sinners. We are sinners who have experienced this life-changing, life-saving grace, right? And now we are conduits of this grace. The love of God that has been extended to us can't stop with us, but must flow forward to others. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. Like Zacchaeus, many come to Lighthouse with all their sins and their struggles, their brokenness and their hurting. And like Zacchaeus who climbed a tree to see the Savior, many take a chance by stepping through our doors. Not easy, maybe a little awkward, but they have a need. One pastor wrote that climbing a tree was a very undignified thing for a man of Zacchaeus' rank, but he was desperate to see Christ. And some of the people who come to Lighthouse are desperate to know the grace of Jesus. Others come needing the fellowship of his bride, the church. So we need to love those who come to Lighthouse. I can assure you there will be awkward moments. I, like Jason, have had the experience where someone's, you know, how long have you been coming? And you want to be gentle, but say, I'm kind of an elder here, you know, and just be as gentle as you can. But it could be awkward. At one of the churches, we visited, it was one of the smaller churches. They could tell we were new, and they came up and they talked to us, and you could tell it wasn't easy at first. It was difficult to step out of a comfort area and to go and meet us. But after a bit of talking with them, what a blessing it was to talk to and just experience worship with these new believers, or with these other believers. We kind of need to be willing to be silly for the sake of Christ, for making sure that all that come here feel the love of Jesus. And I kind of want to remind you, a little sidebar too, that, you know, meeting and greeting people isn't just the responsibility of the leadership. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh, you know, the leaders will meet them or greet them. But we're all called to love, right? We're all called to reach out. In fact, I feel like some of you are probably a lot better than some of us in leadership. You know, Kim, he's our main preaching pastor. But we give him a hard time because he's kind of intimidating, right? And I think it's his physical presence in part, right? And he tries. And that's what it's all about, is just trying to love. But even in our Kira family, it takes a lot of the little nieces and nephews to get warmed up to loving him, because he, you know, he looks like he's going to eat them or something, right? but yeah, I mean, he tries, though. It's the idea of reaching out and trying to minister to others and love others. And it's not just about just greeting someone, but it's about meeting with them. It's Jesus had this encounter with Zacchaeus, but then he goes and meets with him in his house. We need to invest in others. What it means for everyone is different, just depending on your giftedness. But, you know, it could be hospitality, it could be discipleship, counseling, leading small groups, prayer, love, love, love. You know, in closing, at this past Lighthouse Christmas dinner, my mother-in-law came out, and she is a non-believer. And I was just amazed to see how the body really showed her love, right? People would come up, they would sit down with her, they would greet her, they would chat with her. And understand this, she talks about it, and she is blown away by how friendly everyone is. And I think it's that uncommon love that she receives nowhere else, that she receives here, that just is so different in her eyes. And I hope she'll make the connection that that love is the love of Christ. Even one Christmas, the Narasakis gave her all these gifts, they didn't tell who it was from. They just somehow they dropped it off, and she got to open up all these gifts each day before Christmas until it was Christmas. And just what a ministry to her! And then she got to find out that it was the Narasakis. You know, what a blessing! Many of you know the testimony of my father-in-law, who accepted Christ before he passed away from cancer 3 years ago, and he too was a recipient of the grace and love of the members of Lighthouse. Right? God used you to draw my father-in-law to himself. People would greet him warmly, say hi to him. Pastor Gavin had lunch with him. Kim wrote him a gospel letter. Kane Kuo shared the gospel with him when he was sick. All these things were used to draw my father-in-law to God. So try to imagine what this church would look like if we all loved others like Christ loves us, to engage others, to spend time with others. My hope is that people would look at Lighthouse and say, this is a place where truth and grace, they converge. Let me just end with this. Let me end with this verse. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Let's pray. Lord, I give you praise and honor and worship for what you have done to those of us who were able to have sabbaticals, Lord, just how you've reveal to us just ways that we personally need to grow, and how we need to just to lead your people. Father, we thank you for your just unfailing, undeserved love and mercy, your grace, God, that has been poured out into our lives in the form of salvation and in the form of just walking with us daily, and giving us your word and giving us your people, and giving us a time of rest, Lord. God, you have been so good to us. You have loved us in a way that we, again, are undeserving of, Lord. And so, God, help us to in turn turn around and love others. Lord, to love our body of believers here and to love those who will come and step into our church and maybe hear the gospel for the first time or hear praise through worship, musical worship or prayer, Lord. Just, Lord, help us to be a loving people. Lord, we thank you just for the opportunity to go on sabbatical, for the time of refreshment. Pray that you would now just help us to follow hard after you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.